You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The situation was tense. St. Paul's Christ-centered preaching had offended some of his enemies. They cried out, saying, "Kill him and rid the earth of such a man. He is not fit to live." A Roman commander who was watching all this moved in and rescued Paul. The next day, according to the Bible, the Roman colonel determined to get to the bottom of this flaming controversy. The officer wanted to know why St. Paul's fellow Jews were plotting to kill this powerful proclaimer of the gospel. And so the colonel ordered the assembly of chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin to gather. Then he placed Paul in the center and invited the great missionary to make his defense. This is how the Bible describes the tense situation. I quote, "Paul looked steadily at the Sanhedrin, or the ruling religious court, and spoke to them, saying, 'Men and brothers, I have lived my life with a perfectly clear conscience before God up to the present day.' But then suddenly Paul was cut off. Ananias, the high priest, ordered those who were standing near St. Paul to slap him on his mouth. St. Paul responded. He turned to the high priest and said, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. How dare you sit there judging me by the law and give orders for me to be struck, which is contrary to the law?' Those who stood nearby said to St. Paul, 'Do you mean to insult God's high priest?' Paul answered, 'I did not know he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people.' Then Paul, the Bible states, realizing that part of the council were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, raised his voice and said to them, 'I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. I am on trial here today because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead.' These words lit the firecracker. At these words, a flaming argument arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Bible states the meeting was divided because, you see, the Sadducees claim there is no resurrection. They believe that there is neither angel nor spirit, while the Pharisees, on the other hand, believed in all three. Arguments and confusion exploded. Some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party jumped to their feet and protested violently. They shouted, 'We find nothing wrong. Suppose some angel or spirit has really spoken to him.' Then, as the tension mounted, the Roman colonel, who was watching nearby, began to fear that St. Paul would be torn to pieces between them. He, therefore, ordered his soldiers to come down from the nearby watchtower, the Tower of Antonia, and rescue Paul from the mob and bring him back to the safety of the barracks. One can hardly imagine the pandemonium and the confusion described in this section of the Bible. Years earlier, the ministry of Jesus had caused devilish schemes of death and ended in a public crucifixion on Calvary. And now the proclamation of the Savior's followers, centered squarely in the Redeemer's resurrection, reopened the can of worms. Thus followed court hearings, beatings, mobs, violence, and killings. But this is the problem. Even the enemies of the gospel were confused. They themselves could not agree on what to be for and what to be against. St. Paul was on the spot. His enemies claimed he deserved death, but as a responsible official in charge, the Roman colonel wanted the New Testament evangelist to present his case. This is exactly what St. Paul did. But when he was slapped in the face, he answered his abusers forthright. And when he was told that the chief abuser was a high priest, St. Paul said he was not aware that the man who had ordered him to be slapped held that high office. In fact, most likely, St. Paul had no way of knowing who had given orders to strike him. He was appearing before an irregularly called session of the Sanhedrin, and the high priest may not have occupied his usual position or worn his usual robes. Plus, St. Paul had visited Jerusalem only occasionally in the last 20 years. Therefore, he quite likely would not have recognized the high priest by sight. At any rate, St. Paul wanted to be honest. He was thankful to have the opportunity to testify in truth on his behalf. But he did not expect to be maliciously abused. For him, this was a clear signal. Justice before the high priest was out of the question. There was no use to continue the original course. His only other hope was to make an open and sincere appeal to one of the two religious parties of the Sanhedrin now facing him. Part of the Sanhedrin which he faced was composed of Pharisees. The other group was Sadducees. Having been raised a strict Pharisee and schooled under Gamaliel, St. Paul appealed to the Pharisees for justice and for help. He said, "I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. I am on trial here today simply because I have a hope in the resurrection." You see, this is the same thing that the Pharisees believed. Yes, Paul had appealed for help, but he had also ignited a powder keg, and just raising the issue of the resurrection was enough to blow the lid off the assembly. For generations, the Sadducees and Pharisees had fought over this doctrine. The issue of the flaming controversy is stated simply in Acts chapter 23, quote, "The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, but the Pharisees acknowledge it." Oh, now that we are in the 20th century and enlightened as some of us think, and whatever other expressions we may want to label ourselves with, let us never believe that all is over, or that the raging debate over the question of the resurrection is over, or that this question was merely a misunderstanding between two religious groups many years ago. The issue continues to ignite heated arguments in the present generation. According to Newsweek magazine, a very well-known Swiss-born theologian has been causing headlines in Europe and in the United States and in other countries by delivering public lectures titled "Difficulties with the Resurrection of Jesus" and another called "The Great Beyond Wishful Thinking." This man is rehashing the old Sadducee-Pharisee argument, the one St. Paul got tangled up in. And in a sense, one can understand this present-day theologian's concerns about the subject of the resurrection, especially if one yields to the devil's temptations and tries to explain the resurrection through reason or logic. The same thing happened at Jesus' resurrection. You see, the Savior was put to death using a crude and merciless method of execution. His disciples were shaken. Their hopes and dreams were crushed. They were trying to figure it all out. Logically, you see, it didn't make sense. 3 days later, after the killing on Calvary's cross, the followers of Jesus went to the tomb. Their goal was to tend to the decomposing body and pay their last respects. Were they ever surprised? There was no decomposing body. The Bible states when the mourners arrived at the cemetery, they were surprised to find that the very large stone which covered the entrance had been moved. Something extremely unusual was going on. And then they entered the tomb and they were met by an angel sitting there with a white robe. The Bible states these followers of Jesus were amazed. And then the angel dressed in white spoke. He announced the greatest news in the history of the whole world. And he said, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, the one who was crucified." Then that angel said this. He said, "Jesus has risen. He is not here. Here is the place where they laid him." Oh, you can imagine how shook these disciples were. Joy, confusion, tears, fear, and faith were all mixed together. Try as they might, they couldn't figure it out. But try to imagine also the impact this news of the victory of life over death has for the many cancer patients of our society today. The Gallup poll reveals that cancer is the number one fear of our present population. In many cases, cancer means death. And for most people, even the idea of death causes trauma and life-disrupting fear. But it makes no difference, you see. All people, even those of us who do not have cancer, will someday soon face the same dilemma of our cancer-laden friends. We too shall die. However, with this inevitable fact of life facing all of us, let us with joy listen to the inspired words of the sacred scriptures. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The facts of Easter which affect all of us today are simply these. 3 days after Jesus' bloody crucifixion, he rose victoriously from the dead. This is not a pipe dream. This is a historical fact. Indeed, this is exciting. It is unusual. It's supernatural. Oh, it's big enough news. If it were to happen today, it would make every newspaper headline. It would make the opening story on every television news broadcast. It would be the topic of every talk show. It would be the subject of thousands of new books. Oh, may our gracious God never permit us to speak only of the news of Jesus' resurrection and what it could be in our generation. Instead, by faith in the resurrection of Jesus, let us understand that we can now be involved in this joy, St. Paul states, Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we have been buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life. What a joy this is. Jesus rose from the dead, and now, according to the Bible, all those who are united by faith together with Jesus Christ shall also be raised, just as Jesus was from the dead. Now, don't you too want to be involved in that great miracle? The blessed resurrection event, the controversial subject appealed to by St. Paul in his public hearing, remains even today the only hope in life. There is no other name given under heaven among men except the name of Jesus, whereby we must be saved. Modern science is a blessing of God and can prolong life, but it can never provide immortality. Stories of people who allegedly returned from the dead are exciting. These incredible events provide the content of many best-selling books. And yet these same individuals eventually also die of old age. The burning question of our generation, therefore, is the same one Job asked so many centuries ago, and that is this: if a man dies, shall he live again? When we are sick, we trust the instructions on a medicine bottle, don't we? Emphysema patients trust the advice of their doctor, don't they? They put the oxygen mask over their nose and their mouth, and they are given extra days and sometimes weeks and sometimes even years to live. Let us also, therefore, for eternal life, follow the instructions of God revealed in the Bible. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, by confession, we empty our hearts of sin, and then God, in His grace and mercy, fills our empty and anxious hearts and our troubled minds with the blessed assurance of life after death, the assurance that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so also all followers of the blessed Savior will also be raised to eternal life. The message to you from God today is simple. All who trust completely in the salvation power of Jesus shall be raised. Yes, the Bible says, shall be raised, there is no question, shall be raised on the last day to life forever with God in paradise. And that includes you, if you are a believer. Oh, the Sadducees and the Pharisees argued for generations over the doctrine of the resurrection, and their argument raged with emotion. The Sadducees' attempt to discredit God's miraculous power by using logic and reasoning led them to self-damning unbelief. Recalling their heated debates and seeing how St. Paul handled himself in their midst is good for us. It reminds us there is nothing new under the sun. Every generation is forced, frequently against its will, to struggle over the basic question of life and of death, and where we, you and I, will spend eternity. Of course, you and I could follow a different approach. We could join one of the many new death-denying movements which have recently sprung up. One group calls itself the Committee for the Elimination of Death. They have a regular newsletter sent to all of their followers across the country, and they have a telephone dial-a-message changed each week called the Voice of Life. According to the founder of the committee, the recorded telephone messages are basically pep talks, brief talks, assuring the listener that death need not be inevitable. Yes, that's what they teach. They teach that death need not be inevitable. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? A committee telling gullible people that death does not have to happen, when in fact no person is walking on earth today who is over 200 years of age. That would be like saying that the sun doesn't have to come up in the morning, or that if you run around naked on the North Pole, you wouldn't freeze to death. The claims of these outlandish cult-like movements are totally incredible, and yet their appeal to the anxieties of mankind is demonstrated by their increasing membership. The old slogan fits our generation only too true: there is a sucker born every minute. In this sense, the message of the Bible stands totally apart. The Holy Scriptures not only give a promise of a resurrection, the sacred Scriptures provide evidence and proof. Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, he was walking around again, and that's that. The angel in the empty tomb was pointing to the evidence when he said, "Look, behold," the angel said, "look, this is where they laid him." To the retired and the handicapped and the aging, may the resurrection of Jesus Christ put a smile, a wide smile on your lips, an unending glow in your heart, and a Bible-based conviction that for you and all other believers in Jesus Christ, there shall soon, yes, there shall soon be a new and more glorious destiny for you. Oh, my friends, imagine in that place, soon as described in the Holy Scriptures, there shall be a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In these beautiful words, the biblical writer is describing heaven. And you shall see God face to face. His name shall be on your forehead as a redeemed one. There shall be no longer any night, the Bible says. You and I will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because, you see, the Lord shall illumine us, and we shall reign forever and ever. Jesus died and rose for all men. His promise is for you, my friend, no matter who you are and what your background might be. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in His sin-cleansing blood and His victorious, life-giving resurrection. Plan now to see God face to face and joyfully have a reunion with Him. And plan now to see your friends also in heaven soon. Those friends who are also trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God grant this to all of you for Jesus' sake. Amen.